Romans chapter 12. As you can see on your study sheet, I want to talk tonight a little bit about spiritual gifts. So let's begin in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 8. We'll pray and we'll get started. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. These are very familiar verses. I wish I had time to pick these verses apart as they relate to the gifts that we're coming up to in a few minutes, in a few verses, and how all this leads Paul into the topic of gifts, but we don't have time for that. The lesson is long enough as it is. As you can see, you've got an extra page there tonight, so I want to keep moving. But these are familiar verses to us. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I've always loved that phrase. Be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You know, one preacher said, the problem with the Christians is they have stinking thinking. And that's so true. We need to have our minds renewed. You know what? Can I say it this way? Daily. Because we spend hours out there in the world, we spend hours, well, some, watching television, reading whatever, I mean, all around us, the world is putting their stuff in our brains, through our eyes, in our ears. Some of it, we can't help it, it's just there. You know, like if you go to the grocery store or someplace, the music's blaring. It's probably not the kind of music we would choose to listen to, but nonetheless, we're forced to listen to it. And all this stuff that goes in us, and you know what? It affects our minds. It does. Whether you think it does or not, it does. And we must be renewed by, we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Someone said it this way. They said, preacher, I try reading a lot of Bible, but I don't seem to remember much. I don't seem to retain much. That's okay. Just keep reading. Just keep reading. Brother Hiles said it this way. A colander doesn't hold much water, but you have a cleaner colander because the water's running through it. Amen. So I like that illustration. So just keep reading. Keep reading. You will be a cleaner, you'll have a cleaner mind, a renewed mind, even though you may not think you're retaining much of it. It says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, here comes the humility phrase, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same office, so, now he's starting to lead into the gifts here, so we being many are one body in Christ. This is similar to his teaching over in Corinthians. We might look at that later about this idea, the concept of a body. Body of Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now here we go. Having then what? Gifts. Differing according to the grace that is given to us. I underline that phrase, grace that is given to us. That's an important phrase. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So we'll stop there because verse 8 was all I wanted to go. So in those last few verses, we see Paul listing some gifts, and we'll talk about those a little bit tonight. So let's bow for prayer, and we'll get stuck into it. Father, we thank you so much again for allowing us to be here. Lord, I want to just raise up these couple requests that were brought to our attention. We pray for the Goforth family and Lord, the passing of Heather's uncle, we just pray that you'll comfort the family like only you can do. I pray that you'll bring encouragement, and peace, and comfort. And Lord, we don't know, at least I don't know whether he was a saved man or not, but we pray that that will be the case. And Father, we pray that you give them traveling mercies as they go down to Tennessee. And then Lord, we pray for our preacher that you'll be with him as he's away and just spending time with you and your word and trying to get direction on teaching and preaching for the upcoming year. And Lord, I pray for him also to give him safety. Lord, now be with us as we look at your word and help us to give us clarity of thought and give us understanding. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we bring up the word gift, sometimes we could get a little bit, I think I said on the sheet here, we get a little spooked out. We can, maybe not, maybe some don't. But I think part of the reason for that is because of the charismatic movement and some of the things that they teach and some of the emphasis or overemphasis that they place on certain topics from Scripture. The Holy Spirit will be one of them. You know, sometimes even we Baptists are seemingly afraid to talk too much about the Holy Spirit, and I don't want us to be that way because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, amen, and He, by the way, He lives inside of us, so why would I be too worried about talking about Him too much because He's with me? And yet the spookiness and all that stuff that the charismatics promote, I can understand why some Christians would shy away about talking about the Spirit or being in the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit, but yet all of those are very biblical terms and we ought not be afraid of it. And so it is with the word gift. Sometimes when we talk about gifts, right away we're thinking, uh-oh, you know, well, that's what the charismatics are all about. And some of that, yes, they are in some regards, but we'll try to make some sense of this tonight, hopefully, help it to be make it understandable. Some of you may already have a good, clear understanding of gifts. Some may not understand at all, and some might be somewhere in between. Some may have some confusion, and of course, I don't know when Pastor may have taught this type of a lesson, how long it's been. I don't think he's covered it since I've been here, and it's one of those lessons you don't really go to much. For whatever reason, I'm not sure, but I thought we'd touch on it tonight a little bit. So let's go ahead. I didn't put slides on the wall tonight because we're really, everything we need to know is on our sheet, and we're just going to follow the sheet tonight. In fact, it's going to teach us. I don't have to say much in addition to what's here, although as the Spirit leads, right? I might say more. So here we go. The introduction. We sometimes hear the word spiritual gifts, and I think we often get spooked out because we've been exposed to a charismatic interpretation of the phrase, which is not in line with biblical truth. But that might be one reason. I said that already. We may have heard or been exposed to or read or saw some, guy on television that hits people in the forehead or they're speaking in tongues or whatever. And we get this idea, well, that's gifts. So we get this charismatic interpretation. Or number two, we have the false belief that a spiritual gift is a special someone for a special something for a special someone. And again, that's not true because, as we'll see tonight, gifts are given to every believer. Every believer. So if you're sitting here tonight and you're saved, guess what? You have a gift or more. You have one or more gifts that God has graced you with. It's bad thinking to say, well, I'm not real clear, I'm not real sure what gifts are, but well, I don't think that for me, surely a spiritual gift must be for the preacher or someone who's super spiritual or something like that, but not me. Yeah, you. Amen? Yeah, you. If you're a believer, God has given you a gift. It came at salvation. And we'll talk more about that here in a minute. Then number three, we simply do not have a true biblical understanding concerning spiritual gifts. A true biblical understanding concerning gifts. Now, in the Bible, and we're going to see all three of these, we can identify three types or categories of spiritual gifts. Let's see, Brother John, could you bring me one of those sheets? Because I didn't mark my paper as to what your blank needs. I mean, if I just read it, I'm sure you'll pick up on it, but I'll make sure I get it for you. So three types or categories, thank you, sir, of spiritual gifts. Number one are motivational gifts. Motivational gifts. Now, those are the gifts that are mentioned right here in chapter 12. And those are the gifts that one of which you possess, one or more. And those are the gifts that are predominantly functioning today. There is another set of gifts. We'll touch on that in a second. But we're going to really going to concentrate and focus on these motivational gifts right here in chapter 12. Your statement says, God shapes the perspective of the believer and motivates his or her words, actions, and service in the local body. So God shapes the perspective of the believer and motivates his or her words, actions, and service. And thus we get the word motivational gifts, because through these gifts, God could motivate you and affect your words, your actions, your service in the local body. And these gifts are listed in Romans 12, as we read, and we'll come back there shortly. These motivational gifts are received at salvation, is your next statement. They're received at salvation. Okay, so the first group of gifts is called what? Motivational gifts. Now, the second set of gifts that we'll see are called ministry gifts. Of course, these are all going to start with M, aren't they? Because we alliterate. So motivational gifts, and second, ministry gifts. Ministry gifts, or you might say ministering. The gift of, it could be the gift of ministering. Oh, we're not talking about the particular gifts. We're talking about the groups. Okay, ministry gifts are tools that God uses to build up the church. These are tools that God uses to build up the church, and these gifts are listed in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. So let's press pause here, and let's go look at those verses. Let me have you fill out the next phrase there. The ministry gifts are received at ordination. And I should have rephrased that. It is believed that ministry gifts, or it's understood that ministry gifts are most likely received at ordination. I can't place my finger on a verse to support that, but that's the general thinking, that they would come at ordination, and you'll see why when we read these verses. So chapter 4 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 11. And he... obviously, he is God. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, we wouldn't necessarily, we kind of look at those words as more like people or offices rather than gifts, but in the general sense of the teaching on gifts, those are gifts. My pastor is a gift to me, amen. And if we had these other ones listed here, apostle, prophets, evangelists, and so forth, those are gifts to the church, and they are gifted, and most believe that they're gifted at the time of ordination to go into full-time service, and they are tools that God uses, as we said here, to build up the church, which it tells us that in verse 12. Why did he give some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? Verse 12. For the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that's the building up of the body of Christ. And so those we would consider gifts, ministry gifts, and that's a second category. The third and final category, so we have motivational gifts, Romans 12. We have ministry gifts, Ephesians 4, and as you can see already, the ministry gifts don't necessarily apply to us unless you've been called into full-time ministry and you've been ordained. Then we can see, well, that those gifts are really, that's the pastor or an assistant pastor or an evangelist or a missionary or something like that. That's where those gifts come into play. So it really doesn't pertain to us, you know, as far as laymen go, much, but the motivational gifts do. And that's what we're going to focus on here when we get through this little part. And then the third one is the manifestation gifts. The third category is manifestation gifts. What does manifestation mean? Or manifest, to make known, to bring about, to give evidence. And we'll see why we call them that here in a second. But the phrase says, these gifts are a supernatural demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power and presence. They are found in 1 Corinthians 12. So we'll go there in a moment. But notice this. They are also known as sign gifts. They're also known as sign gifts. Yep, S-I-G-N, a sign. And go to 1 Corinthians 1, and I'll show you why. 1 Corinthians 1, we'll come back and fill in some more blanks here in a second, but go with me to 1 Corinthians 1. You just have to turn a few pages. And verse 22, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. For the Jews require a what? Sign. There it is. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. So they're called sign gifts, and we'll see a little bit more why that is. Well, let's actually go there and read these now. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7. Now, this chapter just precedes, obviously, the love chapter. We touched on this chapter a little bit when we did the series on the love chapter a few months back or a year ago, whatever it was. But we mainly kept looking at verse 31 that says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. But let's pick up in verse 7. We'll see some gifts here, and we'll see our word. It says, but the what? Manifestation of the Spirit. So the evidence, the showing forth, the appearing, if you please, of the Spirit is given every man to profit withal. And profit withal is an important phrase. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now, has anyone stood up in our congregation lately and said, I have a word of wisdom? No. And we're not going to either, probably, most likely. Let's go on. It says, to another, a word of knowledge. Anybody say, I have a word of knowledge? By the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing every man severally as he will. And then, of course, he starts on, the body is one, hath many members. It starts that again, as we saw over in Romans chapter 12. Let's go to the next phrase here, because we want to build a little bit on this. In biblical times, these gifts were received at salvation or possibly baptism. So up to this point, and we see in Scripture, it says these gifts, Paul says, okay, these gifts, he lists them, he gives a few words about it. But what I want to see next is that your next phrase there, these gifts are extinct today. Extinct. In other words, we don't need them anymore. It's not going to happen anymore. They are called sign gifts as they were for a sign to the unbelieving Jews. It was needed and helpful in the early church, especially since the complete canon of Scripture was not available yet. They are called sign gifts as they were for a sign to the unbelieving Jews. It was needed and helpful in the early church, especially since the complete canon of Scripture was not available yet. Now, turn over to chapter 13. We'll see a very important phrase here. Now, I don't know why, because we're going to see the proof text here, but there's a lot of arguing about whether these gifts are now or not, whether they still exist. And I'm not sure why that is. We know that there are charismatic Pentecostal groups that are out there that claim to speak in tongues, and all these things we just listed have a word of knowledge. We know that there's faith healers on television. I don't know where I was the other day, and I just caught a little glimpse of something. And this man was up on a stage with a faith healer. I can't remember where I was I saw this at, because I know it wasn't home. And this man came up, he had a really stiff neck, and he couldn't even turn his head, supposedly, and the guy just grabbed him by the head, he just grabbed him like this, and he went, and he just twisted his head. I was like, whoa! And the guy gave you could tell it was painful, and then the guy just started screaming at him, move that head! And he started moving it, and he said, all the way! And he started turning it up and down. Of course, the crowd's cheering, and like it's a big miracle, and I thought, wow. So I don't know if some of that's just up here, or if it's staged, if it's faked, I don't know. But they claim to heal. They do all these things. So, but my personal belief is that these gifts are extinct. And here's the text I would use to back that up. Verse 8, chapter 13, verse 8. Charity, or as we learned, talking about love, but charity, actually pastor said, and I like how he said this, charity is a better word. We always go through here and put the word love in, don't we? We always substitute love, but you know, charity is a better word because charity implies the doing of something, not just the saying of something. We often tell about love. We often feel about love, but charity is a love that is love in action. Anyway, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So Paul is saying here, those things that I talked about in the last chapter, all of those are going to stop at some point in time. And here's when I think it came to a stop. Verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, what could that be? When that which is perfect is come, it's right here. The completed canon of Scripture. Now keep in mind, at this time when Paul was teaching these people, the Bible wasn't finished yet. And Paul knew that. And so he said, look, one day God's going to reveal himself completely and fully through his word. We don't have it all yet. And if you think back, these sign gifts actually, they didn't start with the New Testament. They started all the way back in the Old Testament. And for unbelievers, what was one of the sign gifts? Well, when Moses picked up the rod and it turned into a snake, that was a sign gift. And many others we could list, hundreds, dozens, maybe, yeah, hundreds we could list through the Old Testament, that they were signs of God's power and his authenticity and his authority to unbelieving peoples. Why? There's no scripture. But listen, today I have the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have the complete revelation that God's given us, and I can go to any old unbeliever and teach them what God has to say right here and let the Holy Spirit do his work. I don't have to do any hocus pocus or do any signs. See, that's how things have changed. And so Paul was so correct when he said, look, those things, yes, they may be happening now, but they're going to cease. And I believe that when we had the completed scripture, that there was no longer need for those sign gifts. And now we can preach, as Paul said back in chapter 1, he said, the Jews seek after a sign and the Greeks wisdom, but I preach the gospel of Christ. So he kind of tells us ahead of time there, look, you want a sign and all that, but look, we're going to preach the gospel and that's what you really need. Did we read through verse 11? Okay, let's read a bit more there. So verse 10 said, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. And so Paul seems to allude to the fact that, you know, we just have partial revelation at this point in time. We don't have the completed scripture. And in a sense, we're just like little children trying to seek after God and to know what his will is and to know his teachings, etc. He said, but when that comes, when it comes, that which is perfect comes, then these other things, these parts and these, acting like a child and so forth will be put away. There is no need for sign gifts today because we have God's complete revelation to man as found in the Holy Bible. Okay, so I think we covered all those blanks. Let's go to the next page. Okay, now we get right into it. So those are the three categories of gifts. And as we can see, one of them is no longer needful. And the other, another one, unless you're called to preach and in full-time ministry or ordained, probably doesn't apply to you, but the motivational gifts do apply to all of us. And that's what we'll concentrate now on for the rest of the lesson. What is a spiritual gift? It is a divine empowerment from God's Spirit which enables me to serve God through the local church in a unique way. It is a divine empowerment. Just as salvation, spiritual gifts are freely given, not earned. Freely given, not earned. What are the purposes of the gifts? The purpose of the gifts is to bring God glory by, number one, fulfilling my God-given purpose in the church. Purpose. And then number two, to assist, help, or aid other members of the church. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 once again. Just turn back a page. And let's look at these verses that I listed there. Verse 18. So, fulfilling my God-given purpose in the church, verse 18. Ooh, let's see. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him. And of course, each one of those members then have a purpose, within that body, and God put the members in the body and gives each one a purpose as he pleases. And then verse 25, to assist, aid, and help other members. Verse 25, that there should be no schism, or that's a word for division, but that the members should have the same, what? Care, one for another. The same care, one for another. So the gifts, the purpose of the gifts is, first of all, to bring God glory. And a couple of ways that'll happen, as we see there. But for sure, the gifts are not for this. Look at me. Look what I can do. Look how good at doing whatever. That's not it at all. It's not to glorify us. It's to glorify him, to bring him glory through the use of these gifts. And it's always used in the local church. God won't give you a spiritual gift to be used on the workplace. It's meant to be used in the local church. And by the way, everything that we do for God should be through the authority of the local church. Let's go to number three here. Who decides what gifts I receive? Well, I think we got that one figured out. The Spirit of God decides which gift or gifts I receive. Chapter 12, verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now it's important to understand that even though in chapter 12 we just got done explaining these gifts that are no longer needed, yet on the general topic of gifts, the passages surrounding these gifts still apply, because Paul's talking about the general topic of gifts, even though the gift of prophecy or healing or tongues, etc., aren't being used today. Some of these teaching about gifts and about the body and about the use of the gifts in the body still would apply from chapter 12. And that's why we're still in chapter 12, because we can still pull those truths about gifts in general, and still they would apply to us today. So I don't want you to get confused on that. Okay, so that's kind of a background about the gifts. We see three categories of gifts: the motivational, the ministry, and the manifestation. And then we said, what is a spiritual gift? It is a divine empowerment that God gives you. And it comes at salvation. And it's freely given. It's by his grace. Just like salvation is by his grace, it's not earned. What is the purpose of the gifts? Well, it's allow you to fulfill your God-given role in the church. Everyone has a role. Everyone has a gift. You say, well, I'm not so sure what my gift is. Well, we'll talk about that here in a minute, but everybody has a role in the church. Everybody has a gift to be used in the church. And when every believer fulfills their role and utilizes their gifts, my, what the church of God could do. The problem is, most Christians, first of all, don't fulfill their role. And secondly, they have no clue what their gift is. And so the church is... Crippled a good word? I don't know. God loves his church. I wouldn't want to ever say anything against it, but we hurt ourselves, I think, when we don't fulfill, we don't reach our potential when we're not clicking on all eight cylinders. And the only way to click on all eight cylinders is to be walking in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, understand what our gift is, and function as God intended for us to function in the body. Now, you know as well as I do, if my eye doesn't work, I need to go to the doctor. I've got a problem. By the way, my eyes aren't working. These are my old glasses. My new ones supposedly were a better prescription, and I thought it was, but just weeks later, I was all blurry again. So I don't know if my eyes changed that quick again, or I can't figure it out, so I'm going to be heading back to the eye doctor to get it worked out. But you know, when you have a problem, Paul told us in Corinthians 12, he said, God placed every member in the body as it pleases him. And everyone has a function. And then he kind of puts this little comical thing in there. He says, what if the ear said, well, I'm not an eye. We might have said another body part. I think it was an eye, though. Well, I'm not the eye. I'm not of the body then. Or what if the eye said, well, I'm not the ear. And sometimes we play that game. We're like, well, I can't preach like the preacher, or I can't do this, or I can't do that, or even worse, if I can't have the main role, then I don't want any role. If I can't be in the limelight, then I don't want to be used at all. And all these different things. But you know, what I'm trying to say is God has a purpose. God has a purpose in my body for my eye. It has a purpose. It lets me see where I'm going. It lets me see your beautiful faces tonight, even though they are a little bit blurry. My ears allow me, they have a purpose. They allow me to hear. And my tongue allows me to speak. But, you know, just take one of those away and I understand that my body cannot function properly. Let my heart skip a beat, or let my spleen or my liver all of a sudden have some problems, and I'm in trouble. My body's not clicking on all eight cylinders, to use that phrase again. And so off to the doctor I go to find out what the problem is and to get a cure and to get it fixed, because I want my body to function properly. Well, God's no different. He wants his body to function properly. And he has a specific purpose for every member in the body, whether they're an ear or an eye, so to speak, as Paul taught us, eye, ear, or mouth, or whatever. Whatever your purpose in the body is, God wants you to fulfill that purpose, and he wants you to use your gifts, and he wants this church to reach the lost community around us. And man, if we all could do what God wants us to do, these chairs would be full, we'd be setting up more, it'd be a happening place, and my. But we have to yield to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and use our gifts. Well, let's talk about these seven gifts that Paul lists here in Romans chapter 12. These are the ones that apply to us. Go back to Romans chapter 12. Doesn't surprise me that God listed seven. Amen? The number of perfection. Seven gifts. So let's go down the line here. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse number, what is it? Six. Having then gifts differing. That takes me, okay, the word differing takes me back to Romans, 1 Corinthians 12 again. Paul said, God set the members, everyone, in the body as it pleased him, and to give each one a specific purpose. Therefore, they're differing. We all can't be the same. And I wouldn't want us to be the same, would you? In other words, we can't all be ears. And we can't all be eyeballs. And you know what? Sometimes on a body, some body parts are more prominent than others. See my big nose? It's more prominent, but you know what? You can't see my little toe. But you know what? My little toe's pretty important. I hear if you don't have a little toe, you have problems walking. So we can't all be the same. So differing. I like that word differing there. Back to verse 6. So differing according to the grace. And that's how we get the gifts, by God's grace, that is given to us. Whether, what's the first gift? Prophecy. Okay, so write that down on your first, number one there. Prophecy. It's not what you think, but it means to make known in any way the truth of God, specifically to influence people. So that would cover teaching and preaching. It could even entail soul winning. When you're sitting with someone using the Bible, using the Word of God, and trying to influence them to make a decision for Jesus Christ, that would be the gift of prophecy. What's the benefit to the church? By the way, there's a benefit to all these gifts because God wants to get the glory, but it does benefit the church, and it keeps an emphasis on soul winning and purity. When those gifts are being used, then it helps the church to have an emphasis on soul winning and purity. All right, let's read a little further in verse number 7 or 6. It says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, number 2 in verse 7, or what? Ministry. And then it says, let us wait on our ministering. So number 2 is ministry, or we could call it ministering. And that simply means to identify and practically help others by willing service. To identify, in other words, to identify a need, and then to willingly serve and meet that need for someone else. The benefit of to the church is it encourages a spirit of involvement. It's important to spot needs and try to meet the need. Even if it's something like you're walking out to leave church and you see a piece of paper on the carpet, you can reach down, pick it up, put it on the trash on the way out. That's just a simple need. It's not necessarily for someone, but it is in a way because whoever comes to clean the church next has one less thing to deal with. So, it's important to spot needs and to meet that need. It could be during a song service and you see someone who doesn't have a book. And so you turn to the page and you hand them the book. Something simple like that. It could be in church and we're standing to read scripture and a new visitor is standing there feeling awkward. They don't have a Bible. Give them your Bible. And then you look off with your spouse or whatever. Just simple things like that. Just needs. And meet the need. And utilize that gift. Number 3. Well, let's read on here. Verse 7. So ministry, and then it says, or he that what? Teacheth on teaching. So let him wait on teaching. So teaching is the third one. This is the gift to effectively research and communicate the truths of the Bible to others. Effectively research and communicate the truths of the Bible to others. The benefit to the church, it provides meaningful and useful resources for personal growth. Not the person who's doing the teaching, though you'll grow too, but I mean the people who are receiving the teaching. Obviously, these are resources to help them grow. Number 4, back to our scripture, verse number 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. So exhortation is number 4. Exhortation. This is to identify root problems, straighten and strengthen others to a place of spiritual maturity. Have you ever been on the receiving end of exhortation? You must be humble. Because sometimes you might take it the wrong way. Because notice it said to identify a problem, to straighten and strengthen to a place of spiritual maturity. So sometimes this is a corrective measure. But not always. But when it is, it requires humility on the person receiving that because they just need to. Benefits to the church, helps Christians through difficult times using Scripture. Helps Christians through difficult times using Scripture. All right, number 5. Let's go back to our verse here, verse 8. So it said, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. So giving is number 5, the gift of giving. This is to conserve and share resources in order to meet material needs. To conserve and share resources in order to meet material needs. And the benefit to the church is finding and using resources for eternal purposes. Finding and using resources for eternal purposes. All right, number six. Back to verse number eight. So he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth. So ruling is number six. Ruling. Ruling is to guide and direct a group of people toward a goal or destination. Toward a goal or destination. Now, who obviously has the gift of ruling? Preacher, yeah. He would fall into the ministry gifts, but as a personal Christian, he has the gift of ruling. And probably the gift of teaching. And who knows what else. By the way, it's interesting. If you study scripture, you see Jesus Christ exemplifying all seven of these gifts. As you would expect. interesting. Okay, benefit to the church is leadership. Of course, leadership. And also growth and completion of projects. Growth and completion of projects. Wow, we're down to the end here already. I thought it would take us much longer to get through this lesson when I saw how many pages of notes I had. But we're just reading through it, so it's okay. Number seven, final gift. Back to verse eight. So, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy with cheerfulness. So mercy is to recognize, identify, and comfort those who are hurting. That's a great gift. My wife has the gift of mercy. That's one of her predominant gifts. And I may have alluded to this before to you, but She could meet a perfect stranger out at Panera or somewhere, out and about. And within a minute, that person would be just spilling their guts, pardon the expression, just dumping all their life's problems to my wife. And it just met. But God knows that she has the gift of mercy and that she would minister to that person, because of that. And it's just amazing that people just open up and just share, just tell it all. And they just met. It blows me away. Benefit to the church. It's unity within the church and a compassionate spirit. A compassionate spirit. Now, those are the seven gifts. And if you're sitting here tonight born again, you have one or more of those gifts. Now, as we'll see in the conclusion here in a moment, usually one is predominant. One is predominant. You may have one, two, three, four of these gifts. You could use different ones at different times, but usually one, you know for sure, wow, that's my main gift. But let me just read that to you here at the end before we finish up. Conclusion. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit graced or gifted you with one or more of these spiritual gifts. Usually one is prominent. If you are unsure what your spiritual gift is, then begin asking the Holy Spirit to make it known to you. Study your personality, as sometimes your spiritual gift aligns with your natural disposition. So I'll just use number seven as an example, since we were talking about that, because number seven is mercy, and it says it's unity within the church and a compassionate spirit. Now, let's say, for instance, you're a person who is very compassionate. That's part of your makeup of who you are. Then it could be very likely, because I believe that God, when He graces us with the gifts, He kind of, the predominant gift sort of lines up with how you're made anyway. So if you had a very compassionate spirit, then it's very likely that you do have a gift of mercy. And we won't go on, but just another personality traits, sometimes it lines up with your personality, and I'll just leave it at that, because I don't want to get too... That's not a sure-tell sign. That's not a foolproof test, but oftentimes it would work out that way. So those are the gifts, seven gifts that we could possibly have, one or more, and the purpose of them is to bring glory to God through the use of those gifts in the local church and helping others. Now, sometimes I think Christians erroneously will call things gifts that aren't one of the seven we just listed. That's okay. I don't fuss about it, but sometimes we'll say, oh, well, I've got the gift of music. Well, it's not really a gift, it's a talent. And we say, oh, he's gifted or she's gifted, and I understand how we talk like that. That's okay. But the specific biblical gifts are what we saw tonight, seven of them. And so if you don't know what yours is, I would begin asking the Holy Spirit, Lord, Holy Spirit, what is my prominent gift? What is it? I want to know. So I can use, obviously, I want to use it. I want to be able to use it in this body. I want to use it to help others. I want to use it primarily to bring glory to you. And so begin asking. The Holy Spirit's the one who gives it to you, so he'll be more than happy to reveal it to you. And then secondly, just study your personality, and sometimes that helps. And then third, and I wouldn't count on this either much, but there are spiritual gift tests you can take online. They ask you these questions, and according to how you answer, you have to answer real truthfully and everything, but then it kind of evaluates and says, well, based on how you answer these questions, your spiritual gift might be, again, that's not foolproof either, but it's kind of fun to take the test, and you can find those online.